Bible read now from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 50. In the Bible that you may have available for you there, you'll find it on page 1508 and beyond. You'll see the length of it, why I said it would be hard to summarize this in just a few minutes. So we'll be reflecting on it later during the sermon. You might keep this open. But let me read it now, Matthew 12, verses 1 through 50. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. A great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. I hope as I read the 50 verses of Matthew 12, you say, how is McFarland going to preach that even in 30 minutes? And failure, I'm not. It just highlights you are on your own. I bless you to go and study this on your own for the coming year. There's enough here to meditate on, and I trust that someday your pastor will take you through a nice series in Matthew. It'll probably take months in this chapter alone. So much rich teaching. But I do invite you to look at Matthew 11, verse 28. You say, man, it's hard enough to preach 50 verses. Now he's adding a couple more. But I think the beautiful words of invitation in Matthew 11, 28 and following are what Matthew 12 is about. So let me read that there. Finding this on page 1508. It says there, Come to me. Very familiar words, Jesus speaking here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is a beautiful, what we might call a gospel command. It's almost as a wooing and an invitation. And there's a recognition in Jesus' wording there of the weariness we have before coming to him. Everybody else who doesn't come to Jesus is just loaded down with their sin. I hope you know the grand analogy of Pilgrim's Progress, where this character is walking around for a portion of that story with this enormous sort of backpack of rocks on his back. He's doing no good. It's not helpful to him. But it just is breaking his back, and finally it's at the cross where this rolls off his back and into the grave. And it's a beautiful image from the 1600s of a kind of joy and peace that we get compared to the weariness of where Christ finds us in our sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying. Rest in him and rest in his accomplishments, his lordship, his partnership, his holy pleasures instead of our false ones. And I believe Matthew 12 then becomes the illustration by negation. In other words, God has so ordained the interactions that Jesus will have in the coming 50 verses, Matthew 12, as Jesus saying, this is what I don't mean. This is not the gospel. This is more of the weariness that I'm trying to get you away from by coming to me. The sovereign God, we understand, is the one who led Jesus around, because Jesus is that sovereign God that sometimes expresses that I have to go to Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. Jesus is on appointment, and all the interactions of this chapter were not random. They were appointed by God for eternity, and I think they well illustrate the opposite of the freedom we have in coming to Jesus. And also, I would have to say, don't you find that when the biblical gospel is clearly expressed, false versions arise? And Jesus expressed the gospel so clearly at the end of Matthew 11. And then I contend we find five false gospels that are hitting the people in Matthew 12. A quick story, and then we'll get on with it. In my own early ministry as a church planter in Southern California, I'm glad we could sing back when I was there 20 years ago, but we were helping to plant a church in Orange County, and there was a poor part of Santa Ana, California, a city of 250,000, and so they had what was called a rescue mission. Topeka has a vigorous one. There might be some rescue missions in greater Kansas City. And this was, I think, a pretty good one. Back 20, 25 years ago, they had this requirement that if you're going to get a free cots and a cot, free meal and a bed, you've got to stay awake for a worship service, or at least a preaching service, from about 7 to 8 o'clock. And I took my turn 4 or 5 times a year going there. It was really good for me as a young minister to try to keep the attention of 200 very tired men who probably half of them didn't want to be in the room, but they had to be because they were hungry and they needed a bed for the night. And so I probably failed in many, many ways, but it helped my voice get louder and helped me to shout at people a little bit more and maybe simplify some of the things I was saying. Probably 2 years into my time there, I said, this time, Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel so clearly that nobody can miss it. I'm going to say it 10 times, 10 different ways with illustrations, so that all 200 will know the gospel when they're done. And I worked so hard at that. I think I did a really good job. And the one guy, we only had 5 minutes at the close of the service before they flip the lights and everybody has to go to bed. 5 minutes. So one guy comes up to me, and he's from India, and he's a Hindu, of all things. And he says, sir, I thank you so much for speaking so clearly your religions with tonight. And I have found, now I understand, that Christianity and Hinduism are the same thing. So thankful that you clarified that for me. And then they flipped the lights, and I had to go. And I went to my car thinking of an absolute failure. I must be terrible. Thankfully, later, God helped me to see, no, this is an illustration of the blindness, the deafness, and the hardness of heart, that even when Jesus preached sermons, or the Apostle Paul, sometimes they try to stone these people to death after a very clear, compelling sermon. So I'm not saying I'm anywhere like that, but Jesus spoke a clear gospel at the end of Matthew 11, and here come five false gospels right in quick succession. And that's just what we're going to find wherever you proclaim Jesus Christ. You're going to find, maybe even in your own conscience, but especially in the culture, false reactions. So ever so quickly, five quick sections here. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14, I will call a section about Sabbath keeping. Most specifically, how man-made applications and extensions of the Sabbath commandment cut the heart out of God's good gift to man of the Sabbath blessing. Don't have time to get into it, but I hope you understand how the Jews, unfortunately, had taken one clear commandment about the Sabbath and turned it into a 100 really difficult rules that made it an annoyance, so that I would guess that most people hated the externals of the Sabbath by the time of Jesus. And that's what they're pressing against him here, about the picking up certain things to eat or walking a certain distance. And famously, you can't look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because you might be tempted, ladies, to pull a gray hair out, and that's work. You can't spit on the ground because that's plowing. I mean, amazing things. You can walk 2/3 of a mile, but not 3/4 of a mile, because that's the Sabbath day's journey and too far. all of these external and extra rules around God's good commandments symbolize for us the false gospels, a salvation through law keeping and my obedience, my works and ritual and ceremony and merit, my steps of holiness. I'm simply saying the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders who are challenging the Son of God about this commandment, they certainly believe that they are pleasing God through their keeping of the 100 rules. They are meriting something that God owes them now. This is kind of the false gospel that Jesus is coming into. Instead of simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, and what is one of the nicknames for Jesus? The Lord of the Sabbath. If you really want to understand what the Sabbath is all about, here he is, the Lord of the Sabbath. He's shown up. He's going to be around for 3.5 years. I would think if you were really a teacher of Israel who loved the truth, you'd say, Jesus, you have shown us every evidence that you know a lot more than we do. Please teach us what the Father wants us to know. Instead, they're judging him in their false gospel. Why not learn of and from Jesus about him and his day and all things? Here's some quick hints that something's amiss in these guys. The accusatory tone, the terrible assumptions that they have right off the bat. They see men eating in a field and they just quickly jump to absolute judgment. Complete lack of compassion. I mean, if these are 12 or 13 hungry men, what should they have done in that village? Any suggestions? 12 or 13 hungry men going through a field, so hungry they have to roll some... invite them home for crying out loud, but none of that. It's, what are you doing eating on the Sabbath like this? Lack of compassion. Eager to condemn even ones Jesus calls innocent. He said, we're innocent in this regard. Lack of interest in relieving suffering, getting on to the man with the withered hand. I think it was fine for that village to have a man with a withered hand. I wonder how many of them had ever ministered to the man. Even the things that they could do. Not all of us have the gift of healing, for example. Jesus did. But what can you do for this man with the withered hand? But very much lack of compassion. No interest in relieving suffering. They probably value animals more than this neighbor. And it shows in verse 14, they are zealous to destroy Christ and all he represents. Does that not hint that something's wrong? Yeah. Let me suggest that if your gospel, your false gospel, leads you to hate Jesus and all he represents, you are in a false gospel. Verse 14. I might say it this way. All false gospels are antichrist. Now, antichrist has taken on a certain scary tone that, oh, that terrible person in the future. But the Apostle John said many antichrists had already come just a generation or two after Jesus. And I suggest more have come. So there's many false gospels, and they are anti-Christ. Do not be found to be anti-Christ in your regard, disregard of the true gospel. The reference to Pharisees in verse 2 and synagogue in verse 9 suggests that Jesus was being accused and harassed by Israel's spiritual leaders and shepherds. These weren't rookies. These weren't newbies. These weren't people who say, well, they just don't know the Jewish religion well enough. They were the scholars in charge of teaching others, and they had arrived at such a bad place. They should have known better. Especially here, they should have known better about God's gracious intention behind the Sabbath commandment. Do you know God's gracious intention behind the Sabbath commandment? It's huge. It's worth series, Pastor. But I will just share these two quick things. Do you know the two tellings of the commandments? In Exodus 20, and I think it's Deuteronomy 5. Have you ever laid those commandment lists next to each other? They are identical, except for the Sabbath commandment. Now, the Sabbath commandment actually is the same, but the rationale that is given for the keeping of the Sabbath in the first Exodus list is different from the rationale in the Deuteronomy list. And it's very simply this. The rationale for keeping the Sabbath in Exodus is because the Lord created everything that is in 6 days and then he rested, and therefore you, made in the image and likeness of God, you work hard for 6 days and do all your labor, and then you rest. To model after God the Creator. In Deuteronomy, it's flipped entirely. It's because the Lord rescued you out of Egypt with his strong right arm, his right hand. And gone. It's not that it's disappeared, but we've already learned about our created status and follow the Lord our Maker. But in the second listing, it's almost highlighted because every other commandment's identical. But this one, it says, because I am your Redeemer.
God is saying, I'm your creator, so do live this way on the Sabbath. I'm also your redeemer. That the gospel is in the Sabbath commandment. Let me say it very scarily, okay? As your community of Grandview, Missouri, and wherever you come from, as it forgets the Sabbath day, it forgets the gospel. Is that important? They go together. Historically, a community that forgets the Sabbath and why we keep it has also forgotten the gospel. Ponder how that has worked out in your own experience. Is that important? Be careful. Second category. Don't look at your watches. Don't. Just do this. Verses 15 to 21. Matthew 12, 15 to 21. Is about justice and Gentiles and hints of human weakness. I think on Jesus' mind is the false gospel of salvation by blood or by family. Simply that I, because I share the ethnicity of Abraham, or salvation through appearance of human strength and capability. How many people in our day think that I'm going to be saved because I'm a good person, I'm a successful person, I'm a well-to-do person who's also generous, or because I have a certain bloodline. Granny was a Christian. My parents were Christians, and I go to church. I keep up the habits. That's the false gospel here. Here, God's servant is being exalted. The servant of Yahweh, by the way, in Isaiah, is the Messiah. God's servant is being exalted. God's beloved is the exalted one. God is well pleased in and with him. He's not well pleased in you and your accomplishments. He cannot be. No matter how many millions of dollars you make, no matter how many people you help down here, how many inventions, you can cure cancer, and God is not pleased so much as he is pleased with his son. God is well pleased with him and in him. Especially that God is pleased that his faithful servant is the rescuer of the weak, the broken and the bowed down, the far-off Gentiles and those who have no hope except in him. So in that first section of verses 1 through 14, we have the false gospel of salvation through law-keeping, which doesn't work. In the second section, it's salvation through my personal show of strength. I cannot show any weaknesses. I've got to show that I'm strong, my devotional habits are good, I'm a good Christian, and there's no exceptions to that. There's hints that something's amiss in this section. If God saves only the strong, then guess what I can't do with you? I can never admit weakness. If we have come to the gospel that God only saves the strong, then I cannot confess my weakness. And do you know why I should confess my weakness? Because it's true. Yeah. I'm very weak. But if we get in a community that says only the strong are pleasing to God, then I will never open up with you. And I will certainly not open up with the world around me. And that's all they know is weakness. I can never identify with them. I have to say, look how strong I am. You want to be strong? You come and be like me. Calling people to myself instead of to Christ. I can't confess weakness, need, lack, restlessness, bouts of hopelessness, and not having it all put together. In essence, I cannot confess what is true and real about me. I can't speak the truth about me, that I am weary and heavy laden. Who did Jesus call to him? The weary and the heavy laden. The discouraged, the downcast, the weak, the sinners. The doctor did not come to heal those who are well. He came to heal the sick. Well, I'm not sick because I can't show weakness. No, we must show weakness, not just on the day of our salvation, but as we continue to be disciplined under Jesus Christ. Quick story. I remember when I was in Southern California, an elder with me from Orange County went down to the San Diego church that lacked leadership at the time. So we were the two elders for the San Diego church. And there was a young man in that church with a family, and we thought of him maybe as a deacon, maybe an elder in the future. Didn't know what God was going to do with him. But we were finally starting to whisper to him, hey, would you think about maybe becoming a leader in this church? What do you think about that? And he says, oh, no, no. I could never, never be a leader in the RP church. He says, well, why not? He says, and he pointed to my fellow elder and myself. He says, you guys are just so perfect. You guys are so far above me in the spiritual things. There's no exceptions in your life. And I'm just a sinner. And we, again, it's like the flight split. We had to go home. And we thought, We have done a very poor job as the distant elders of this flock sharing the gospel with them. They thought, it's nice to have perfect leadership in this church. And they were looking at me and my fellow elder. And the entire ride back, 2 hours, we were confessing our sins to one another, including the sin of perhaps putting on righteous robes of our own and making ourselves look like we had it all put together, thinking that this is what's going to impress the saints of San Diego. And it did not. And 2 months later, that young man and his family were out of that church and onward and never heard from them again. So it's not a good thing, friends, when we put off this image of strength in ourselves. Weakness in ourselves, strength in Jesus, that's the gospel. Third, Matthew 12, 22 to 37. This is about the satanic power that some were thinking was under Jesus' mighty works and signs. Now, first of all, Jesus says, that's crazy. Did you catch how crazy it is? The satanic power that is under Jesus' works and signs, some of which were casting out demons. And Jesus just hit that straight on. He says, why would Satan be interested in casting out Satan? It makes no sense. You're not even thinking anymore. The false gospel here is that perhaps that we're saved by figuring out the great spiritual powers and their manner of working. This seemed to be the mindset there, that we've got to get behind what's going on in the spiritual realm. Do you have any friends like that, by the way, in the world or in the church, who think that our salvation depends on figuring out the angelic different rankings, and on the other side, the demonic, and who's over this territory, and getting the right words? I'm not meaning here to tear down the body of Christ, but I am saying this is not a good moment for this aspect of the church of Israel, thinking that they had it all figured out. We know where you're getting your power, Jesus. They were far off. But just the very activity of saying, we've got to know the invisible things. You know how they used to say this? We have the gnosis, the gnosis. We are the knowers. It's Gnosticism. To say, we have to hire an expert to help us figure out all of the spiritual powers up there, left and right, good and bad, so that we can navigate those things. And Jesus is saying, no, come to me.
Yeah.
All who are, he doesn't say, come to me and I will help you figure out all these rankings on left and right. He says, come to me and trust me. And by the way, who is the one who ties up the strong man? I have to back up. Who's the strong man? It's Satan. Satan has stolen a lot of things that don't belong to him in this world, and he has tied them up in his house. And so the stronger man who ties up the strong man is Jesus. Jesus is pointing at himself. That's what I'm doing. He's tying up Satan so that those he has stolen may go free. And so, brothers and sisters, I've decided that I'm going to cut this sermon in half. You have to bring me back 2 years from now to finish this sermon. But in effect, I'm saying you don't have to know. The Gnostics, by the way, one version of Gnosticism said there's 99 levels of spirituality that you've got to figure out before you can get to the highest ranks. And that is a scam if I've ever heard one.
Yeah.
Because there's always going to be somebody who can take you another few steps, but they need the money. And Gnosticism was one of the earliest problems, and even in Bible times, but in the first generations of the church. It was a false gospel. And I think it's already starting here in the Jewish religion. We know, Jesus, where you're getting this power. What gain is it if Satan fights against himself? All of their learning. Ponder. These Pharisees and synagogue leaders, how much of the Old Testament did they have? 100%. They had it all. Genesis to Malachi, they had it all. And they had many of them had memorized it, but how much good was it doing them? They were experts in the law, but it was doing them no good. All of their learning, even their memorizing in the Old Testament scriptures was doing them no good in really understanding the spiritual things of God. This proved to Jesus, and I guess that means really, this proved to Jesus they were not united to the Spirit of God, and that's why they were producing only bad fruit. This is Jesus teaching about the fruit. No wonder you're producing anger. No wonder you're producing selfishness and venom and hatred for Gentiles, but actually hatred for your own people. You're putting impossible burdens upon everybody and not lifting even a banker to help them out. No wonder I'm seeing no good fruit in your lives. You're very intelligent, but even your intelligence is foolish. And yet, I say again, the world and certain segments of the professing church continue to be enamored of those who claim that they know the deep secrets behind the spiritual power. You can go to conferences every weekend to give you the deep secrets behind these spiritual powers. And I say most of it is largely a waste of time if they're not pointing you directly to Jesus Christ. This kind of gnosis or knowledge is their hope of salvation. Well, not true. God's truth is wise. God's truth works in reality. God's truth matches with Scripture. God's truth unites us with God, and so we bear His fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Can you name the nine that are listed in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't see any of that in the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders that Jesus is interacting with. Go back to it as verse 14. At that moment, they decided we have to destroy this man, Jesus. Let me close. I wonder if Jesus would show up in America today. And we have a huge church in America today. I mean, what do they say? 40% of people in America are professing Christians. So the church is more than 100 million strong. And I wonder what we would do with Jesus, the real Jesus, who would come to America and walk around peripatetically and begin to teach this way. I wonder how many of the churches, like the Pharisees and the synagogue leaders, would say, we must destroy this man with a venom that not too long after this is Passion Week. As in, they do it. It's not just words. They have to snuff him out. Now, they did not. They did not. So that's the good news. The Matthew 11 promise where Jesus says, come to me, is not the statement of a dead man. He did die after he said Matthew 11, but he rose again. So the invitation of Matthew 11 continues. I did share only half of the false gospels of Matthew 12, but you have the notes. Study the rest if you will. I just think that providentially God laid out five false versions to compare it to the truth. And the truth is very simple. Come to Jesus. Come to the biblical Jesus for all that he is and all that he has. Amen?
Amen.
All right.